Today I'm starting a new series, and I entitled it The Nice Muslim for a reason. It's not a joke. I did it because Jesus did it in the New Testament. For you see, certain images and certain people invoke different emotions by just seeing them. This is not a political statement, by the way. Those of you who are following online, thank you for being with us. Just listen to me. It is not a political statement. If I had a stand on this issue, I wouldn't tell you. But the point is, what do you think when you see those pictures? Do you think fear? Do you think bad? Evil? Confusion? Not sure? Well, this series entitled The Nice Muslim, we're going to look at for the next 5 weeks. And we'll see exactly why this is so pertinent to us today. So I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you love us so much, that you speak to our hearts and minds, and you tell us what to say. What to say so that others can be encouraged as well as challenged, since you're coming soon and you want us to be ready. Plus, things are happening in this world that are challenging our thinking and even challenging our deepest beliefs, to wonder how they fit in with the situations going on. Bless and use me now, Lord, to share this message today that it would bring honor and glory to your name and yours alone. So let us hear you and let us see you. And Lord, I ask for your calming peace to rest upon this congregation, and do not allow Satan to distract from any point that you want made, so that when it's over, we will be different than when we started. So pour out your spirit, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Nice Muslim, part one, do this and you shall live. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter, and we're going to begin this five-part series that is based on the parable here that all of you are very familiar with, and you probably already guessed where we were going with the nice Muslim. And we're going to start at verse 25. Do you all have your Bibles? Okay, boys and girls, open your Bibles, please. To Luke 10, and we're going to start at 25. By the way, I'm not opposed to your phones and your pads and whatever else, but open it so you can follow along here as we look at this series that begins today. Are you ready? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Amen. And then Jesus said to him, Do this and you will live. Okay, let's start by looking at the setting of this parable that follows. First of all, don't miss the fact that what the lawyer was doing was testing him. In the Greek, the verb there is expirazo, and it literally means to test thoroughly. And believe it or not, the way it's written, I love the Greek language even though I don't understand it very well, it even implies with ill intent he asked that question. And so right away we see the motivation as the lawyer stands up and asks Jesus this all-important question. And of course that all-important question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, can you think of a more important question than that? Can you? Yeah, I can't. I'm serious. Think about it. Don't we want to know the answer to that question? How do we inherit eternal life? How is it that we can enter the kingdom? And so notice that the lawyer's question was intended to win the interest of all around, but his intent was to trap Jesus. And so he's thoroughly testing Jesus now and asks that all-important question. And Jesus, to the surprise of many Christians, answers this way. He says, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? The law. You know what he's saying? He's literally saying, you want to inherit eternal life? Be obedient. Do you believe that? Amen. That's what he's saying. For an answer to that question, he literally said, what is written in the law? And so immediately surprised, but wanting an answer, the question for us today is this. What law is Jesus referring to? This is just as important to us. What law is Jesus referring to? What law do you think he's referring to? The Ten Commandments, I think I heard. Are you sure? Okay, I like people who are positive, even if they're wrong. And by the way, that doesn't mean you're wrong. I just said that. All right, well, let's take a look at what they answered here. What is it that the lawyer said to Jesus? You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might and your neighbor as yourself. You know, at first glance, it doesn't look like the Ten Commandments to me. In fact, let me show you what happens when you have Bible studies with people. Take Matthew 22, if you would. Go to Matthew 22. Now, here's a different instance in which this subject was being discussed. Matthew 22. In fact, this is the area where the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees took turns asking Jesus public questions for the purpose of tripping him up in front of the people. So take a look, if you would, at verse 35. In fact, go to 30. Did I say 35? You know, that's not the right one. Or yes, it is the right one. But I want to read 34 first. Let me do that. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, you got that? See, they're taking turns trying to nail Jesus. Okay? When the Sadducees were silenced, they gathered together the Pharisees, and then one of them, get this, a lawyer, where did we hear that? Yeah, in Luke 10, a lawyer. He asked the question doing what? Testing Jesus. By the way, the verb in Luke is ekpirazo. This verb is pirazo without the ek. But it's the same root word. He's testing Jesus, a lawyer, again, in a totally different setting. And notice what Jesus says to him, or the lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" What is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Wow, what a statement he just made. How interesting that is. You know, I had a Bible study once. Well, that wasn't worded right. When I first joined this church, I had a Bible study. And that's why I'm a firm believer that everyone should have a Bible study. I'm serious. Why? Because people will ask you questions that challenge your own thinking. And then you go home and you go, "Oh, I never thought of that." And you get on your knees and you pray, and every time God answers. I was young, I was new. And this guy said to me, "See, you Adventists always push the Ten Commandments. But notice that here Jesus changed from the Ten Commandments to the two only commandments in the New Testament." Now, I don't know if you understand the deepness, the depth of this, because this is how they're trying to biblically get around the Sabbath issue. I contend that, by the way. Why do I contend that? It's the only commandment we argue about, right? We don't argue about adultery. We don't argue about lying. We don't argue about stealing. And now all of a sudden, here in the New Testament, Jesus changed from the Old Testament law, judgment, God the Father, punishment, to Jesus, compassion, love, two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. See? These are the new commandments. This isn't the Ten Commandments. Boy, I went home. I thought of what it cost me to join this church. And I mean that. Such a change had to take place. My mom and dad thought I went nuts. My sisters and brothers were angry. I went home and thought, "Lord, is this true? They didn't tell me that in the meetings." Well, you got to read your Bible and you got to pray, because when you do, God answers. So God led me to Matthew 19, verse 16. Turn to Matthew 19. I thought, how convenient. It's in the same book. And by the way, I want you to know, as you turn to Matthew 19 and you hear, this is incredible. This doesn't necessarily mean the person you're studying with is going to believe you, but it sure is nice when you're sure about what you believe. Do you hear me? So in 19 verse 16, here's the situation that happened. Jesus had blessed the children. A rich young ruler who was nearby was so touched by this blessing, the way Jesus treated children, that he come flying up, this rich young person, threw himself on his knees and says something to Jesus. Look what it says here, 16. "And behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Same question, right? Same question, right? By the way, So you find this story in Matthew, you find in Luke, you find it in Mark, and it's called the rich young ruler. It's worded a little different than the other, but that's who this is, the rich young ruler. He had his whole life before him, his whole future. He was so touched by Jesus, he couldn't control his emotions. And even in front of his bosses, so to speak, you know, the older scribes and Pharisees who were training this young man to be like them and to move up in the world of leadership of the Israelite community, he threw himself on the ground and asked that question. And so what did Jesus say? Verse 17, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So let's gloss over that, even though that's very interesting. But if you want to enter into life, what? Keep the commandments. And this young man says to him, which ones? Hallelujah. I went, whoa, which ones? I want to know the answer to that question. Which ones? Because before Jesus said, in answer to the lawyer's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Love God and love your fellow man. But this young ruler looks at him and says, which one? By the way, that in itself is a clue. But look what Jesus then says. I'm jumping out of my shirt right now when this took place. Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, I don't know how your Bible reads. I should have checked that. I can't believe I overlooked this. Notice what my New King James says. You shall, if you do these list of things, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does your Bible imply that? So he answers that question. I couldn't wait to go back to the Bible study. First of all, breathe a huge sigh of relief. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't know this, and now I see the Bible answers that question. It answers that question, what law is Jesus referring to? Well, he's got to be referring to the Ten Commandments. So take a look at Romans 13, verse 8 through 10. Let's see what the great, preeminent New Testament scholar Paul says. And notice what it says in verse 8. Do you have Romans 13? I'll wait. Be nothing worse than you're still turning and I'm talking. Romans 13, verse 8. Children, listen to this. Owe no one anything. Oh, that's so much for credit cards. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Hallelujah. Love one another. I heard Meg's prayer. Lord, make us a loving church. And when she said that, I thought in my mind, I thought that means, Lord, if someone today offends me, even if they're wrong, I'm to what? I'm to love them anyway. We can't let these petty little personal things split us, even if we're accused falsely. By the way, unfortunately, many times when I'm offended, it's because of my own stupidity. But so it says here, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Look at this. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Paul supports Jesus' teaching that salvation comes from obedience. And obedience to which law? The Ten Commandments. In fact, then it says, love does not harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, you know, I'm going to leave you up in the lurch here. You'll probably be mad at me, but that's okay. Because it'll make you come back next week for the answer. For you see, it's the Ten Commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And evidently embedded in these 10 is all the laws we find in the Old Testament. And if there's anything missing, we know that's covered too, because Jesus said, keep the commandments, keep the laws, keep the statutes, whatever the case may be, but especially the Ten Commandments. So look at this. The first four commandments are how to love God. And the last six commandments are how to love your fellow man, your neighbor. Mm-hmm. And by the way, you may look at all these spots and go, you know, and I'll hear this too, you'll hear this, you have a Bible study, they'll go, but see, it doesn't mention the Sabbath. And you know why it doesn't mention the Sabbath? Why would Jesus tell a Jew to keep the Sabbath? The problem was how they kept the Sabbath. And by the way, they read in the Bible that Jesus is doing away with the Sabbath. When you read it carefully, he's correcting them in proper observance of the Sabbath. And the New Testament is full of his instruction on how to keep the Sabbath properly. And they construe it as doing away with it. Anyway, that's a side issue. So you want to go to heaven? Yeah, me too. Whoever said amen really loud, I want you to know, I want to go to heaven. Then we must keep the commandments. Only now we got a problem. See, because there happens to be Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we got a problem. What are we going to do? You're going to come to part two and find out how all of this fits together as we start this series on the nice Muslim five parts. Folks, we need to resolve some of these issues. I want to introduce you to Sadhu Sundar. Shortly after coming to Jesus Christ, Sadhu Sundar, a Hindu convert to Christianity, felt called to become a missionary to India. Late one afternoon, Sadhu was traveling on foot through the Himalayas with a Buddhist monk. It was bitterly cold, and the wind felt like sharp daggers slicing into Sadhu's skin. Night was approaching fast, and the monk warned Sadhu that they were in danger of freezing to death if they did not reach the monastery before the dark fell. Just as they were traveling a narrow path above a steep cliff, they heard a cry for help. Down the cliff lay a man fallen and badly hurt. The monk looked at Sadhu and said, "Do not stop. God has brought this man to this fate. He must work it out for himself." Then he quickly added while walking on, "Let us hurry before we too perish." The monk continued trudging off through the whirling snow on the narrow path while the missionary clambered down the steep bank. Because Sadhu replied, "God has sent me here to help my brother, not abandon him." When he got down to a ledge where the man had fallen, he had broken his leg and he could not walk. So Sadhu took a blanket and made a sling of it, tied the man to his back. Then, bending under the burden, he began a body-torturing climb. By the time he reached the narrow path again, he was drenched with perspiration. Doggedly, he made his way through the deepening snow and darkness. It was all he could do to follow the path. But he persevered, though faint with fatigue and overheated with exertion, and finally he saw ahead the lights of the monastery. And then for the first time, Sadhu stumbled and nearly fell, but not from his weakness. He had stumbled over an object lying in the snow-covered path. Slowly he bent down on one knee, brushed the snow off the object. It was the body of the monk frozen to death. Years later, a disciple of Sadhu asked him, "What is life's most difficult task?" Without hesitation, Sadhu replied, "To have no burden to carry." Father, I want to pray for us as we conclude our worship service that you would give us the heart of Sadhu, the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Good Samaritan, the heart of the nice Muslim, Lord, so that our church above all churches would be faithful to you whether anybody else notices it or not. That you not allow anybody here to be discouraged. That you reassure them that though they may be carrying a heavy burden, you're right by their side, angels are hovering over. And the test of faith is so that we become stronger and make it to the end. Father, help us to make decisions before we go home to be more accessible to you and more faithful to your character by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.